Well, it was inevitable, my friends. In a sermon series on the basics of a Christian lifestyle, that we were going to end up talking about sex. And today is that day. My apologies to my youth leaders who just heard me go through this in youth group a couple of weeks ago. There will be some additional material here today that wasn't in that talk, but I don't think it was. I've approved this for seventh grade and above, and I think we're all okay here, all right? And frankly, you might think as we go through this that seventh grade is too young for what we're going to be talking about, but I don't think so, given today's society. I think it's important to get these ideas, the biblical ideas, into kids' heads pretty soon, the way things go in the world here. So we do go through these things in youth group, which is 7th to 12th grade. Couple more comments just in terms of introduction here. I am not teaching today on LGBTQ issues. That quite plainly has become a really big deal in today's culture, and I am planning on hitting that topic sometime in the next year, but that's not coming today. So my comments today will be related to heterosexual relationships. Second, I want you to know that I am aware that this is one of the more difficult standards of God's for people to abide by. Don't know that it was always that way, but our culture does just about everything it can to persuade people that sex outside of marriage is okay. That's the normal mindset, at least perceptually in our high schools, definitely it seems in most of our colleges. And out into adult life, modern movies and TV shows, you all know, just assume that a dating couple will be having sex. The internet offers constant and daily sexual temptation and exposure. And then throw in on top of all that the fact that we're wired by God to desire and want sex. And American young people are waiting longer and longer to get married. You mix all of that together, and that it all together makes living out the biblical standard on sex very difficult. In our congregation today, and certainly if we would expand our view here to our radio audience, we're going to have people listening to my words here who have been all over the map in their personal lives regarding the topic of sex. Some will have been living out God's standards, yeah, and praise the Lord for that, but there will be also people struggling with lust and pornography. There will be people who have had sex outside of a marriage commitment or are currently having sex outside of a marriage commitment, whether they're public about that and they're living together, or whether they are giving the appearance of not having sex by not living together, but they're doing it anyway. There will be single parents, of course, people who have had abortions, there may be people navigating homosexual feelings, and so on. That will be the audience for this sermon, and so let me say this. In no way, shape, or form am I trying to shame anyone today or condemn them. I've had my struggles in this arena as well, and, you know, my story could easily have gone the way that perhaps some of your stories did go. So I'm not trying to sit in judgment of anybody here. What's happened in the past is in the past. The goal for this sermon, and really any sermon I preach, is to see what we can learn from God's word today and see what we can take from that and incorporate in our lives today and out into the future so that we will live more and more in the way God calls us to. So this sermon is not about your past. It's about your future. Okay? So yeah, we've been preaching about the basics of a Christian lifestyle. How does sex fit into a Christian lifestyle? Well, I've already said what the standard is. The biblical teaching on this is that sex is a gift from God for within marriage only. Sex is a gift from God for within marriage only. Let me show you that. And we start from the beginning, the creation story in Genesis, Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So, be fruitful and multiply. Sex was part of God's plan from the beginning. Now, the relationship between man and woman wasn't only about sex. We see that in Genesis 2, where God explains the reason for making Eve. In verse 18, God says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." For most of us, it's difficult to live alone, and God recognized that at creation. Unfortunately, the world got broken, and things after the fall of Adam and Eve have not played out as they were initially intended to. But we can see in that Genesis 2 passage there that God's original good intention for humanity was, I believe, for each person to have a marriage partner. See Genesis 2, 23-25. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So the term marriage is not used in those verses, but clearly that's a picture of it. A man and a woman united as one flesh, there to help each other, there so that they do not have to live alone. This is Genesis 1 and 2 on sex and marriage. The foundation of moral law in the Old Testament, of course, is the Ten Commandments. And you will know that one of those commandments, number 7 to be precise, says, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery, of course, being sexual intercourse as with someone other than your husband or wife. Sex prior to marriage also was strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22 and elsewhere. Before we leave the Old Testament, it would be important to point out to you that while sex outside of marriage was condemned, sex within marriage was celebrated. And if you've ever read the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon, you'll know that. And there are some proverbs that have verses on that theme as well. Sex is a gift from God to us. Well, when we move into the New Testament, we find a lot of passages that look like this next one in Galatians 5, where Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. The acts of the flesh are obvious," and this would be a list of sins now, "sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the term sexual immorality there that led off that list of sins shows up 18 times in the New Testament, and its definition is sex outside of marriage. Here's 1 Corinthians 6. "Flee from sexual immorality." There's our term again. "All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The Bible says sex is a gift to us, but to put it simply, sex in any arrangement other than a man and a woman united in marriage is consistently called sin in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. That's a fact. I find it really interesting that the temptation to sin sexually is so obviously similar to the temptation of Adam and Eve to eat the apple back in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how the serpent tempted Eve into that first sin? He got her to question if God was withholding something good from her. "Oh, eating that fruit? That won't kill you, Eve. Did God really tell you that?" "No, this isn't that big of a deal. And it will bring pleasure." So that was then, this is now. Sex outside of marriage? It won't bring bad consequences to you. Did God tell you that? This isn't that big of a deal. Look, everybody's doing it, and it will bring you pleasure. So, same tactic, as always, from the enemy, right? Getting us to question if God is withholding something good from us. On the contrary, however, God's standards are there for our protection and for our good. Let's look at the consequences that do actually come from this act that the devil tells us is no big deal, the act of having sex outside of marriage. The most obvious consequence that can come from sex outside of marriage is an unintended pregnancy. Now, I understand that when a person has sex outside of marriage, they're not thinking in the moment about the possibility that a baby could be conceived, but that is the reality of the situation. There is no birth control that's 100% effective. So there's always a chance of pregnancy, even if the chance is small. And that means there is a chance, if you have sex, of bringing a baby, a human being, into the world in a situation that is not what that baby deserves. Every baby, every human being is designed by God to be raised by a mom and a dad in a stable, loving marriage. Now, often that doesn't happen, and for a variety of different reasons. Many of you here today weren't raised by a mom and a dad in a stable, loving marriage. Many of you here today did not raise your kids in that situation. This is a broken world, and the brokenness affects our lives in many ways and for many different reasons. But would you not agree with me still that the brokenness doesn't change the fact that every baby was designed to be raised by a mom and a dad in a stable, loving marriage? Let's look at some stats on that. As of 2016, it's estimated now that 40% of the births happening in America occur outside of marriage. That's up from 28% in 1990. Now, some of those outside of marriage births will be children born to couples who are living together but not married. Some of them will be children born to couples who are not together at all. The nonpartisan research group Child Trends says that although many children born outside of marriage will thrive, research shows that they are more likely than those born to married parents to be poor, to experience multiple changes in family living arrangements as they grow up, and face cognitive and behavioral challenges such as aggression and depression. Another nonpartisan, nonsectarian group called the National Fatherhood Initiative goes into more detail, saying that children who live without their biological fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, to engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married biological or adoptive parents. In contrast, children with involved loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, avoid high-risk behaviors, and exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior. Similar stats to that can be found in the Journal of Genetic Psychology, the Journal of Child Psychology, and I saw some in the academic journal Developmental Review, and I'll point out to you that none of these publications are Christian publications. These are all science and research publications. What about the kids born to parents who are living together but not married? That's better than the alternative, but both the Journal of Marriage and Family and the Center for the Future of Children says that cohabiting unions are generally less stable than marriages and put children at increased risk for adverse outcomes. So if you're a single parent, does this mean that it's hopeless for your kids? Absolutely not. Of course not. You know, you're in a tough spot, but if you will do your best, and if you maybe will find some other adult Christ followers who you trust who could be involved in your children's lives to fill in some of what's missing, and most importantly, if you will follow Jesus with your life and teach your children to do the same, good outcomes certainly can still be had. God can do wonderful things with us when we seek him and we seek to follow him. I'm only bringing these statistics to you today to show you that when it comes to God's command for sex to be within marriage only, he knows what he's talking about. Okay? Every child was designed by God to be raised by a mom and a dad in a stable, loving marriage. Abortion, by the way, and I think most of you know this already, abortion is not a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to an unintended pregnancy. Abortion doesn't make the consequences disappear. Most women who have abortions suffer from guilt and depression. Many of them develop mental health issues, alcohol addiction, etc. There is no way to make the lifetime consequences of getting pregnant when you didn't want to be pregnant disappear. The devil tells us that it's no big deal to ignore commands about sex. Well, how about this for a consequence coming from a nation of people who have largely believed the devil on this issue? The pro-abortion group Guttmacher Institute reports that 930,160 abortions took place in America in 2020. 930,000 conceived and growing human beings killed in our country in 1 year due to unintended pregnancy. And that's not 1 year and done. That's every year, right? That's staggering. Unintended pregnancy is a huge possible consequence from not following God's commands on sex, and it is a big deal for the child, as we've just seen, and we haven't even mentioned the effects and the impact to the mother, as well as, if he's in the picture at all, the father, right? The solution is to not get pregnant outside of marriage, and the only way to be 100% sure to not get pregnant outside of marriage is to not have sex outside of marriage, which is what God's been telling us from the beginning. God's standards are there for our good. Well, that all is reason enough for God to outlaw sex outside of marriage, but there are other consequences to mention as well. You know, there's the potential for disease, even from a single encounter with a person. A person who may not even know they have an STD. There are tremendous emotional wounds that can come from sex outside of marriage, even if you don't think there will be, even if you don't get pregnant. In fact, people can get deeply hurt from sexual contact that doesn't even go all the way. These moments stick with people, and they often hurt people. How will your future spouse feel about the fact that you had sex with somebody else? How will the future spouse of the person you had sex with feel about all that? Having sex outside of marriage can hurt your reputation, how people think about you. And, of course, if you're already married and you have an adulterous affair, that can obviously kill a marriage and rip into the souls of the married couple and their children, too. The devil tells us, our society tells us that having sex outside of marriage isn't that big of a deal, but there are many, many really terrible consequences that can come from this behavior. The devil has lied to us. Our society is lying to us. God has terrifically good reasons for the standard he's set for us on sex in the Bible. One more thing to add about the standard God has for us on sex and how we're to live. Something the Bible does not answer is the next obvious question then, which is, how far is too far? Right? If we know intercourse is not okay, how far is too far in sexual contact? The reason the Bible doesn't answer that question is because it's just not a question anyone would have asked back in Jewish society. They would have just simply said, well, anything is too far outside of marriage. Relationships did not play out in biblical times the way they do now. So I've been committed to talking about this how far is too far question with our youth group because I feel like my youth pastor has ducked the question when I was a teenager. And I think it might have been helpful for me if they had addressed it. So here are my thoughts. And you may remember this from past times we've talked about this, but you know, every step in the progression of romantic physical contact, even starting with hand-holding, every step is designed to prepare you for and lead you to the next step. And in reality, every step is designed to prepare you for and lead you ultimately to intercourse. So this is part of God's good design for sex. There's an engine within us that gets revving, and it takes you through that progression. So we have to think about that when we're asking this question about how far is too far. Every step, hand-holding, kissing, so on, gets the engine revving louder. And Calvary, when the engine gets moving, it's hard to stop. People with all the good intentions in the world going into a situation frequently find their good intentions being cast to the wayside because the engine got revving and they felt they couldn't stop it, or more accurately, they no longer wanted to stop it, right? So if all romantic contact between two people is part of the sexual process, and sex is designed by God to take place only within marriage, then in regards to the question of how far is too far, I guess what I would say is that at the minimum, the Christian ethic needs to be that you keep all your clothes on unless you're married. Biblically speaking, I think that has to be the minimum standard for the Christian. And even then, I need to caution you that the steps in the progression that lie before that point, the hand-holding, the kissing, you know, kissing is going to eventually make it difficult for you to hold to that line of keeping your clothes on. So be cautious, be careful. Don't let the freight train get rolling, because it can lead you straight into some situations that could change your life permanently, or the life of the person you're with, and not in a good way. All right, so we know what the biblical standard is. We've seen the very good reasons for that standard. What we have left to do still today is address how this standard applies to a couple of aspects of modern 21st century life. Here comes the first one. So Jesus had a pretty famous teaching about lust, telling us that if our right eye leads us to the sin of lust, we should gouge it out. An exaggeration from him there to make a serious point, and the point being that lust is serious sin. Why would lust be considered serious sin? Well, isn't lust essentially the playing over and over in your mind of a scenario that's forbidden by God? Sex outside of marriage? Would you find it troubling if a friend admitted to you that they often fantasized about murdering somebody? Maybe they tell you, "Don't worry, I'd never actually do it." But they play it over and over in their minds again. There's something troubling about that, right? Or, you know, you could say something a little less dramatic. Stealing. Stealing is wrong. Would you be concerned about a Christian brother or sister who told you that they would never steal, but that they think about it all the time? I think that might concern you. Yeah, I think there's something wrong about playing out an action that is outlawed by God over and over again in our heads. And this is what lust is. When you lust, you're intentionally feeding and sitting in a desire for something God has said no to. You're not stopping it or battling it. You're feeding it. You're giving it life. This is why lust is wrong. This is why staring at certain websites on the internet is wrong. All those gals on the internet are real people, God's creation, somebody's daughter. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself in looking at them? Would you want that for your daughter or your sister? Those ladies are somebody's future spouse. They're not your future spouse. God has not given them to you. So, you know, we're feeding a desire for the forbidden thing. This is lust, and it's sin. Something else worth commenting on here on this topic of lust and pornography, and in fact, I think it's a truth about these things that is strong evidence to us that they are morally wrong. And the truth is this: when it comes to porn and lust, you can never have enough. It's never enough. I've told you this before, but I compare this stuff to Turkish delight. Sorry, yet another Chronicles of Narnia reference. So one of the main characters of The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis is a boy named Edmund, who finds his way into this other world called Narnia, and shortly after he arrives there, he has an encounter with an evil queen. And in the process of questioning him, the queen offers him something called Turkish delight, which is a marshmallowy, fruity dessert in England. Edmund, writes Lewis, had never tasted anything more delicious. The more he ate, the more he wanted to eat, for this was enchanted Turkish delight. Anyone who tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves. So Edmund goes on to do some terrible things after that, things he never would have done normally, all because all he could think about was getting back to the queen and eating more of that dessert. Eventually, through Aslan's help, he comes to the realization that he would never have been able to have enough of it, and all it did was make him act selfish and foolishly. So C.S. Lewis knew Christianity and human behavior pretty well. The Turkish delight in his story there clearly is symbolic of sin, and I think especially of sexual sin. When you fall to the temptation of sexual immorality, lust, looking at porn, it can become enslaving. It can make you do selfish things and behave in ways that you wouldn't have normally. Not only can it derail your life, but you can't ever get to the point of having enough. You'll never be satisfied, and I think that's an indication to us that we were not made for that. It's not healthy for us. Proverbs 9, verses 17 to 18. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know the dead are there. In Proverbs 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to sexual immorality. Many are the victims she has brought down, and we know that. So yeah, the internet and the movies can be great sources of healthy, good entertainment, but they also offer to us the temptations of the devil and his Turkish delight. And a Christian lifestyle is not to involve those things. All right, then the second aspect of modern 21st century life that needs comment here, though this will be a much quicker comment. Many couples these days are living together before they're married. Even professing Christians are doing this. So let's just briefly think this one through together. If we believe in God, and if God's word clearly lays out for us that sex is for within marriage only, is it okay then for a person to decide that God's probably all right with a couple living together before marriage? Well, so many churchgoers are doing it these days. Must be okay, right? No, how could it be okay? You know, I'm no fool. Okay, I'm thinking it's a safe guess that 99% of non-married dating couples who are living together are having sex. And sex outside of marriage is wrong, whether you're living together or not. So if that's you this morning, again, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but I want to encourage you to live consistently with your belief in God. I want to call you to obedience. God's the one who makes the rules, not us. Don't make up your own moral code. Submit to His. It's not okay to live together when you're not married. Well, what do you do if you've already messed this stuff up in your life? First of all, remember my description at the outset of the sermon today about who is listening to this sermon today. Okay? You're not alone if you've messed up. Most of us have failed to meet this standard in some form or another. And then second, and far more importantly, the Bible has some other things to say beyond what's morally right and wrong. It says that God loves us all, no matter what. And that if you will come to Him and say you're sorry for your sins and that you believe in Jesus and that you want to follow Him with your life and you want to do your best to obey Him and you mean it, God will erase, spiritually speaking, everything bad you've done. That's what the Bible says. There still may be consequences in this world for you, but God will look at you as though you are completely clean. And His view of you is the most important one because He is your maker, He can be your provider, and He holds your eternal fate in His hands. So I'm thinking that's pretty good news. Said earlier, this sermon isn't about your past. It's about your future. What changes can you make today to bring your lifestyle more in line with what God is asking of us? Think of the heartache and pain that can be avoided down the line if you do that. Think of the freedom and health you might experience. Well, before finishing up here, let me say, you know, there are some other things that fit within a sermon on this topic that I just don't have time to talk about today, like how do you get better at following God's command in this area? It's not an easy thing necessarily to change off-target behaviors we've been involved in for a long time. And I'd be glad to discuss that with you. Or what if you're trying to hold out till marriage, but you can't find a marriage partner? That's part of this deal too, isn't it? And I have some ideas on that as well. Would love to chat with you. No time for it today, but come and see me. In closing, we haven't talked about God's Kingdom Incorporated for a while, this little pretend community that I've been imagining with you in my sermon series. A community where the people living there are all genuinely seeking to abide by God's laws. I'm actually not going to talk about it here today either, except to say this. Can you imagine living in a community where everybody obeyed God's commands on sex? No STDs. No emotional wounds from inappropriate sexual encounters. No unintended pregnancies. Which would mean no children, except for those who maybe lost a parent to an early death, living without a dad and a mom at home who love each other and are committed to each other in marriage for life. We'll just assume there are no divorces taking place in God's Kingdom Incorporated too. No unintended pregnancies would also mean no abortions, except in, I guess, the cases of some sort of medical emergency. No abortions. Whew, that feels like a fantasy land to me. Which only shows us how far off we've gotten in our society. Fellow Christ followers, let's do our best as we move into our futures to live the lifestyle God calls us to in regards to sex, a lifestyle based upon these laws God has given to us for our good.